Good morning. Well, if you saw that slide flash up, that's all that's going to be on your mind until I get there. If you didn't see it, then good. Glad you're here this morning. It's always wonderful to be able to assemble together, to worship together. And we are here in the name of Jesus Christ. And we appreciate the fact that you have chosen to come and be with us today. Charlie and I have spent a good part of the first half of this year preaching through the Sermon on the Mount with the emphasis or the theme of following Jesus. Hopefully that series taught us or reminded us that there is a certain way that Jesus followers, kingdom people, are supposed to live. And that way is not some lofty, impossible ideal, but it is the way that Jesus says can be put into practice if we will ask for it and if we will seek it. We want to follow up on that series of lessons by taking a slightly different turn, though on a similar path. The next group of lessons that Charlie and I will be presenting, we are calling Connected to Jesus. We've talked about following Jesus. Now we want to spend some time talking about what it means to be connected to Jesus. And to do this, we've chosen to focus these lessons on a section of Scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus spent some really intense time with his disciples. The disciples were the ones that were the most closely connected to him. These were the guys who spent the most amount of time with Jesus. And John chapters 13 through 17 all occurs the last night that Jesus was alive on the earth. These chapters all occur in one night, and it's the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested and the night before he was tried and beaten and crucified. And we're going to begin in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bible with you or you have your electronic scriptures with you, go there, John chapter 15. We're going to look at this text and then walk through it just a little bit this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." If you can imagine back to that night, if you can imagine that setting, and we're not sure if they're still in the upper room, the last words of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave." So we're not sure if they've already left and maybe they're making their way to the garden, or perhaps they're still in that upper room just getting ready to leave. But if you can take your mind back to that night and think of the anxiety that would be in that room. Jesus tells them they're going to have trouble. The next chapter, verse 33, "In this world," he says, "you will have trouble." In this world, you will have trouble. The word for trouble implies deep sorrow, weeping, and disappointment. And if you think back to that night, Jesus knows he is about to be betrayed by one of his own. He knows what is coming. He may not know the exact detail, then again, he might. But he knows that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he's going to be arrested. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be beaten within an inch of his life. And then he's going to be nailed to a cross. He knows all that's coming. The disciples, on the other hand, are about to be left alone. He's told them that. He's going to be leaving them. The man they have spent roughly 3 years with is about to be taken from them. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. And I'm not real sure they can grasp everything that he's telling them in this moment. And I'm quite sure they don't know what the extent is of what will happen. All they know is he's about to go away. He's about to go away. Jesus also knows what lies ahead for these guys. He knows the suffering and the persecution that they will endure because of him. He knows that. They don't, but he does. And he wants them to be prepared. In the second place, if you are a first century reader of John's story, maybe 50 years or so after these events occur, and you're reading John's account, or you're hearing John's account read in an assembly, not a whole lot like this one, but anyway, that's another discussion for another time. But if you're in a worship assembly, you're with fellow believers, and you're hearing this story read, you're not immune from trouble either. In 16:2, John writes, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." John, the author, had to have in mind not just the putting out of the synagogue that he mentions, but also the more severe persecution of Christians that he would later address in the book of Revelation. John had to have that in mind as he writes this. And if you're a first century hearer of this story, that's in your mind as well. Suffering and persecution is going on all around you. Perhaps you had been put out of the synagogue yourself. Or your family has been put out of the synagogue. That means you've lost your whole livelihood. It means your world has been turned upside down. Or perhaps somebody you know has had their property confiscated by the government. Perhaps somebody you know has been killed because they would not bow and swear allegiance to Caesar. In this world, you will have trouble. There's trouble and anxiety in many of our lives too. We just sang the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I love that song. I love singing that song. But it kind of begs the question, is it really well with my soul? Is it well or am I troubled? We may not be facing betrayal. We may not be facing a beating and crucifixions. But the situation may seem almost as serious to us. Even though we are followers of Jesus, we are not exempt from troubles and challenges. You see, there's this misconception out there that believes Christians are supposed to somehow be immune from the difficulties of the brokenness of the world, and that's a false message that gives a false hope. We are not immune or exempt from the brokenness of the world. We're not immune or exempt from trouble. In fact, some of us are facing troubles this morning. And then there's a lot of fear and anger and confusion all around us. Our country is confused. Our world is confused. There are terrorist attacks happening all around the world. There are police shootings. There's economic instability, and there is what some like to call moral decay. And then we have this. Folks, they're not the answer. But I don't know about you. I dread the next 3 months? Because the political season in our country now brings about so much volatility and anger, division, It's bad. And I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I predict this political season may be the worst on record. And it's not necessarily the fault of the two whose caricatures are on the screen behind me. It's just the way our country is today. There's a lot of trouble, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of confusion. And these two people both say that they can fix it. And all you've got to do is look at Facebook, look at social media, and see how people drink the Kool-Aid and then spew it out all over those who disagree with them. But the current climate is not really anything new. I was real hesitant to put that up there. In fact, had I not found that caricature, I would not have done that. But I thought the caricature was kind of cute. I even found a better one, but it was a little too late to get it to Danny. And that was one that had the Muppet equivalent of every political candidate on a picture. That would have really been good. Jim Henson might have been on to something way back then. But the current climate's not really anything new. Jesus said, you will have trouble. He didn't define what the trouble was, and maybe that's a good thing. He said, you will have trouble. The question for us is, how do we navigate these events and these situations? How do we react to these events and situations? And as we look at this text, I think the very first emphasis in the passage is on being connected to, remaining in, abiding in Jesus. Over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the vine or the vineyard of God. Within Jewish tradition, the vine was the picture of Israel. God brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in the promised land, Psalm 80, verses 8 through 18. It had been ravaged by wild animals and needed protecting and reestablishing. The vineyard of Israel, said in Isaiah chapter 5, has borne wild grapes instead of proper ones. Other prophets used the same picture. William Barclay writes, the vine was part and parcel of Jewish imagery and the very symbol of Israel. So Jesus knew well what he was talking about, and the disciples did too. And Jesus is therefore saying he is the true vine. This can only mean that he is in himself the true Israel. He is the one on whom God's purposes are now resting. And his followers are members of God's true people if they belong to him and remain in him. They've got to stay connected to him. So as a branch, we stay connected to the vine. This is one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. There are seven of them. The key to navigating and reacting to our troubles, our sorrows, our disappointments, our challenges, is to stay connected to Jesus, to abide in him, to remain in him. The word appears 11 times in 11 verses. Do you think it's important? And the meaning is a constant dependence. We constantly depend on Jesus. In the language of recovery, this is called constant contact with God. If you're familiar at all with the 12 steps, it is step 11. We sought to maintain, to improve our conscious contact with God. It's about being connected. It's about abiding in him. It's about remaining in him. And then the second emphasis in the passage is on bearing fruit. I think this is a natural consequence. This is not something that's forced. It's not something that I do on my own. It's not something I'm responsible for. If I abide in the vine, if I remain connected to the vine, I'm naturally going to bear fruit. It's the natural process. It's what happens. But notice some of this language. Branches that don't bear fruit are cut off. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Branches apart from the vine can do nothing. The branch has to stay connected to the vine to bear fruit. Some branches bear fruit and others do not. We need to get that. There are some branches that are connected to the vine. Some of those branches bear fruit, other of those branches do not. The ones that don't, the branches that are connected but that don't bear fruit are worthless. Think about that. I can be a branch that's connected. But if I'm not bearing fruit, if the natural process that is supposed to be occurring is not occurring, then I am worthless. And the only thing I am good for is to be cut off and burned. I'll let you connect the dots with that one, okay? The ones that do bear fruit still have to be pruned. Everybody knows what pruning is, right? Yeah? You know those, Greg, those big things you do this with? It's cutting back. It's cutting away the dead. It's going up to a rose bush and trimming it and cutting it so that what's hindering it from growth will be gone, and so that it will even grow more and flourish. Even the branch, it's not a pleasant process for the bush, right? For the plant. But even the ones that bear fruit still have to be pruned. Now, I guess there's a little bit of debate on what bearing fruit is. Some would say that bearing fruit means making other disciples, and that these disciples would bear fruit when they would go and preach and other people would come to Jesus. And so we bear fruit when we bring others to Jesus. I'm not going to say that's wrong, but I don't know that that's completely correct, because let's let the Bible define itself. The fruit of the Spirit, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit the Spirit bears in my life, the results of the Spirit living in my life are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I believe that's the kind of fruit that is naturally to be born in my life if I am connected. And so, am I bearing this kind of fruit? That's the logical question. If not, I'm either not connected at all, or I'm just a dead branch. That's not good for anything. When stresses come in our life, the strength of our connection will be revealed. A lot of us go through our motions, and then when trouble comes, the first thing we do is question God. I would question the strength of your connection to God. Kyle Eidelman, who's one of the ministers at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, tells this story, and I think it's kind of fitting. And I had a similar thing happen to me, but I didn't remedy it the same way he did. He had a vehicle that the side view mirror came off on. And so he takes the mirror and he takes the vehicle and he goes to the car repair place and he says, how much is it going to cost to get the mirror reattached to the vehicle? And it's going to be an amount that's more than he wants to pay. And like all of us good men, he thinks, man, I can fix that with duct tape. I mean, come on, guys. There's not much that duct tape won't fix, right? So he's thinking, I'm not going to pay this price. I'm just going to go home and I'm going to fix this with duct tape. And that's exactly what he did. And so he takes the mirror and he takes the duct tape and he, you know, wraps it and fixes it. And he stands back and admires it and he thinks that's going to hold. That's a pretty good job. And he's driving down the road one day and a storm comes. And as the storm comes, and of course he tells this much better than I can, as the storm comes, he describes watching what happens to that mirror as the rain hits it and the wind and so forth. And he just says he just watches it just fall, and it eventually breaks off and is lost. A duct tape connection is okay until a storm comes. Many of us, I'm afraid, have a connection to God that's much like that. And let's think about being connected in another way. If you own a smartphone, what's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? You check it, probably. You pick up your phone and you check your text messages. You text, or you may text somebody, but you check your text messages. You check your emails. You get on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. or you look at what somebody has maybe commented on a Facebook post you made the night before. You see how many likes the post has, because we're all about seeing how many likes our Facebook posts have, right? We want to connect with all of these other people and situations around us. We got to get connected to others. What if we spent as much time getting connected to the true vine? What if we spent as much time first thing in the morning getting connected to God as we spend getting connected to others through social media? What if we spent as much time in prayer and meditation and scripture reading and reflection as we do in checking our tweets and our Facebook posts? We seek superficial connection, and we neglect or ignore the real connection. So how do we remain in Him? How do we abide in Him? How do we stay connected to Jesus? Let me say that first of all, this implies that we're already connected. It implies that we're already connected. We're already connected to Jesus. Kind of goes without saying. So if we're not already connected, then that's where we got to start before we can stay connected. But if we're going to stay connected to Jesus, the first thing that we do is that we remain in the community of believers. You see, if we get connected to Jesus, then daily prayer and daily scripture reading and daily meditation and reflection on scripture, all of that should already be a normal part of my life. If I am already connected to Him, if I am a fruit-bearing disciple, if the Spirit is producing fruit in me, then I'm already doing certain things. But if I want to stay connected, I've got to stay connected with a community of believers. We stay connected to Jesus by staying connected to others who are connected to Him as well. That's one of the reasons that makes 12-step fellowships so successful, is there is a connectedness between the people. You don't enter recovery in isolation, and you don't stay in recovery in isolation. The same is true of Christianity. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. That's our American individualistic ideals coming through. We don't go it alone. We must be people of private prayer and devotion, yes, but that private life cannot substitute for the connection to community. Growing up, I used to hear, not growing up so much, but maybe in middle adulthood, I would hear sermons on Hebrews 10:25, even preached a few of them myself. And I would emphasize from that text how you're supposed to be at the assembly whenever there is an assembly. And I missed the whole point of the text, being encouraging each other. The reason we gather together is to encourage each other. It's to lift each other up. It's to pray for each other. It's to love each other. It's to uplift one another. And so if I am going to remain, abide, if I'm going to stay connected to Jesus, I've got to get connected, number one. I've got to remain in the community of believers. And then, this is the difficult part, I must be prepared to be pruned. I'm about done, I promise. I want you to listen to me here. Situations and circumstances will occur in our lives over which we have absolutely no control. The strength of my connection will determine how I handle those situations and those circumstances. And many times the strength of that connection will be tested. Those situations and circumstances can consume me. I can become obsessed with them. And they will either make me bitter or they will make me better. But it is a fact of the Christian walk that if you are remaining in the vine, if you are connected to the vine, you're going to be pruned. You're going to have things that are going to happen to you that are going to be painful. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. In the world, you will have trouble. But in the church, we don't go through it alone. We need each other. In particular times in which we find ourselves, in times like today when there is such unrest in the world around us, our hope is not in any politician. Our hope is not in a political system or an economic system. Our hope is not in more legislation or less legislation or more regulation or less regulation. Our hope is not merely in social justice. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our hope is in Jesus. There's a scene that's pictured by this very same writer in Revelation chapter 7. Where, beginning at verse 9, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" What a day that will be. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to stay connected. Help us to stay connected to Jesus. Help us to stay connected to each other. And Father, may we be connected through Jesus to you so much that your Spirit bears fruit in our lives. And Father, when those times of pruning and shaping come, may we be able to withstand and endure. We thank you for your word. And Father, we long for the day when everybody from every nation who has put their faith in your Son, who has trusted in you, will stand around your throne and sing that song together. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, for much of my life, I was not very connected. I lived a lot of my adult life doing the things you're supposed to do as an adult. Trying to be a parent wasn't always a very good one. Trying to be a husband wasn't always a very good one. Going through the routines of life Monday through Friday, using Saturday to catch up or to rest or vice versa, and then going through the motions of whatever it is I was doing on Sunday, only to start it all back over the very next morning. But I wasn't very connected to Jesus. That may describe some of you. I'm sure it does, because I think it describes most people who go to church on Sunday mornings. They're church attenders, but there's no real connection there. You may be here this morning and you may be going through an intense time of trouble. The strength of your connection is being tested. You're not so sure how you're going to hold up. You want to stay connected to Jesus, but sometimes you feel like duct tape in the storm. If that's the way you feel this morning, I want you to know that you're in a setting with a group of people that love you and that care for you and that will walk through that darkness with you, that will hug you, that will hold your hand, that will do whatever to show God's love to you. So whatever your trouble is this morning, we want to help you through it, because a lot of us have been through it ourselves. Maybe you're here and you're ready to call this place home. This is a pretty good place. I'm a little biased, but it's a pretty good place. Maybe you're ready to call this place home. whatever need you have today that we can help you with, as Danny comes and as we sing this last song, let's worship together.